Last week, we looked at the covenant community and defined how the purpose of a covenant is to regulate relationships. It does this by defining the people that are in the covenant. As God chose for himself a people, we see throughout scriptural language like, I will be your God and you will be my people. This relationship is defined by the covenant that God makes with his people. Relationships fundamentally deal with how we respond to each other. Relationships are regulated by a covenant in terms of what regulates that response, how we respond to God, how we respond to one another in the covenant community, how we respond to those who are outside of the community, the world. This response is declared, written out ahead of time, so that all can see in the Word of God, God's covenant to us. We looked at four aspects of a covenant that help us understand the nature of God, His covenant, and the community. The first aspect of a covenant, that it's full of promises. There's promises that must be believed. I will be your God, and you will be my people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise. When God gives a promise is to be believed. So you enter into God's covenant by faith in the promise that He has given. Next, there's law. There's an ethical requirement of a covenant community. That law is to be obeyed. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's covenantal language. In covenants, then, there are consequences for the activity that is given. God's covenant defines the movement of all history because God is the final judge and arbiter of the truth. So this covenant language is true for every person on the earth. Everyone is either born again into the new covenant community of God, or they are born into the covenant of God's judgment under Adam. Finally, there's a response. Covenants always require a response. Will you believe the promises, keep the commandments, understanding the consequences, and respond by faith and obedience and experience the blessing of God? Or will you reject the promises, reject His commandments, and experience either the chastisement or the consequence of eternal judgment? How will you respond? Each person has an individual responsibility to respond to God, and that will determine their destiny. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We concluded last week's message by looking at how the message of the Bible declares God's covenants throughout time and for eternity. We looked at the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and then finally, the climax of all the covenants is the new covenant established on better promises by a better sacrifice, that is, the blood, the person, the work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to look at the distinguishing characteristics of the covenant community, that is, the community life. There are three distinguishing characteristics of the covenant community, and they are life, labor, and love. Life, labor, and love. Life, labor, and love defines the community life. Let's begin by looking at the distinguishing characteristic of the covenant community. That distinguishing characteristic is life. 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus came to give dead men life. He gives them life by His life in the gospel. He died for our sins. He took the curse of the law. He rose from the dead, gave us the promise of His grace. He lives forevermore so that we can have life in Him, from Him, and through Him. He sent His Spirit to give all who believe in Him life. John 6:63, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life." Romans 8:2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Romans 8:10-11. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." 2 Corinthians 3:6, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Finally, Galatians 6:8, "He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life." So it is the Spirit who gives life to the body of Christ, taking the gospel, the power of His enduring, unending, resurrected life, and applying it to those who come by faith. The Spirit draws and gives them life through Christ, the life of the Father. This life, then, the life of Christ, is the distinguishing characteristic of the church. And that's important for us to remember. It's not the work of the church. It's not the mission of the church. It's not the people of the church. It's not the families of the church. It's not the values of the church. It's not the culture of the church. All these things may be aspects, but they don't define the church. We don't go to a church because of its mission, its work, its people, its values, its culture. Anything. We're not a part of the church for any other reason. The distinguishing characteristic, the main purpose that defines the church is life. The life of Jesus Christ. And that's unique among all the institutions of the world. Every institution, every gathering of people is done in the name of, for the purpose of, a mission, a work, a common interest. But it's only the Church of Jesus Christ that is constituted by the very life of Jesus. And that leads to the unique expression of the Church. The unique expression of the church that is unique only to the church. And that is koinonia. The unique expression of the church uniquely expresses the life of Christ in the church. Koinonia. What is koinonia? Fellowship, often translated. Koinonia means the sharing of something that is common to all the members of the community. So koinonia and community go together. It ties in together the unity of each member. Koinonia is often translated as fellowship or sharing or communion or participation or partnership. It deals with that which we share together or hold in common. That which binds the community together. In the New Covenant community, what we all share in common is the life of Jesus Christ. That's what koinonia is all about. Sharing in the life of Jesus together. This is what fellowship means. A sharing of the common life. Together. sharing in the life of Christ. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So he begins by talking about the life of Jesus Christ, the eternal life, the Son of God. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may, and here's the koinonia, may what? May share in a common life with us. And truly, we share this life with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the idea of sharing in the common life. Common because all the members of the church community share in that life of Jesus Christ as they enter into the new covenant community by faith, repenting of their sins, baptism, the sign of that repentance and faith, being born again into the new covenant community. So as we come into the new covenant community, the defining characteristic is we have fellowship around the distinguishing characteristic of the church, which is the life of Jesus Christ. That's the most important part, aspect, characteristic of the New Testament church. This is what sharing in the fellowship of the saints is all about. This is what defines the church. This is what binds us together. Those first Christians in Acts were not devoting themselves to social activities, but to a relationship. A relationship that consisted of sharing together the very life of the Trinitarian God. The God who sent His Son so He could be their Father, He would be their God, and they would be His people. And they entered into the life of God through the Son, by the Spirit, to the Father. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, koinonia. That is, the apostles' doctrine, sharing the common life of Christ together. In the breaking of bread and in prayers, they shared that koinonia. They realized their fellowship with God brought them into fellowship with one another. As 1 John 1 continues in verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So we see this life and light in John's theology is often brought together. In Him was the life, and this life was the light of men. So life illumines men. Life is the light of men. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declared to you. God is light. What does light do? Light gives life. So when you are alive, you live out that life. And so life illuminates, because life shows you the way you should go, because when you're dead, you don't go do anything. But it's as if light has been shown in your path. And so John can go back and forth, as he does in John chapter 1, verse 4, as well as in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, there's something that happens to the community of faith. The faith community enters into this relationship. And as the church enters into this relationship, there is an illumination that happens between the members. The members realize that as we have koinonia with God, we share this common life, we also have koinonia with one another. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is very exciting stuff. 1 John 1:4. Now, what is the great hindrance to this? The great hindrance is lying. It's a major spiritual battle for the church. Because the church is full of sinners that are born again, but they're sinners that they're used to lying. And so, in order to continue in the koinonia, you have to stop lying. And for people, that's hard. So verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we have koinonia with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it's very instructive what this koinonia is all about, fellowship. If we say we have koinonia with Him, that is, we're sharing in the life of Christ. And that life of Christ then, remember, in Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. So if we're sharing in the koinonia, we're sharing in the common life of Christ, together as the body of Christ. We are, His life is our life, His robes for mine. It's not just a confession, it's a reality. It's a faith presupposition that guides and directs everything in my life. There's been a transfer. I am now dead. I died on the cross. I am dead to sin, but alive unto God, Paul writes. So when this happens to a believer, and then these believers come into the assembly, into the body of Christ, there's a major shift that takes place. We now walk in the light. And as a body of Christ walks in the light, the members are accountable to walk in the light. Each member individually, and then collectively as the body, we are accountable to walk in the light. And that's what fellowship is all about, sharing in the life of Christ. Sharing in it individually, and sharing in it corporately. Both. We're individually responsible, but as we come in to the body of Christ, we are in this together. So as we are in this together, there's a great temptation to walk not in the light, but as trials and tribulations, as doubts and difficulties come, the temptation would be to go back in the darkness and not persevere in our faith, to not continue in the life of Christ that has been given to us. And so John is dealing with the number one problem that disrupts the koinonia in the church, and that's the lie. If we say, this is Christians, this is dealing with Christians, that we have koinonia with Him, but we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Why? Because koinonia requires that we practice the truth. Koinonia requires, fellowship requires, that we walk in the light, that we continue in the light. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have koinonia with one another. So there's koinonia spelled out. Fellowship. So walking in the light, and who's walking in the light? We, the church. And the church universal, and then the church specific in different areas around the globe, local churches, gathered together, walking in the light responsibly to God. Again, responding to God. What regulates relationships? The covenant. God's covenant. God's blessing. So this is all about how we respond to God and how we respond to one another. As we go through life, in our Christian life, and we have this common confession, and sin is exposed, which light always exposes sin, we have a choice to make. Will we as a congregation, will I as an individual, keep responding to the light and confess my sin and remain in fellowship with God and in fellowship with the church, or will I lie and no longer practice the truth? If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And as we have fellowship with one another, what happens? This is a great benefit of being in the church. It's a necessity. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So there is a cleansing that takes place in the body of Christ, in the gathered church of the saints of Christ who have a shared life together in Christ. As we as saints walk in the light as He is in the light, and the light shines on us through our relationship with Him, our relationship with one another, and the light of His grace shines, it exposes sin, And we confess that sin, and what happens is a catharsis, a cleansing. And the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from our sin. Isn't that good news? I'm telling you, the church is unique. There is nothing like the church in all the world. Nothing even close to this. It is unique. It is a spiritual battle. It is the forefront of what God is doing among the nations. It's where God's covenantal promises are being walked out. It's groundbreaking. It's on the front edge. For real. I was praying about this just this morning. I was meditating on this. I was thinking, Lord, why is this so hard? You know, and I'm just like, I'm enjoying the sun rising, you know. It's a beautiful morning. And I just got that dark feeling. And I looked around, and the Lord just kind of laid on my heart, Jason, there's like demons and devils everywhere. I'm like, oh yeah. Because I kind of forget that. Because I don't focus on demons and devils and darkness. Because that's not my life. I have life in Christ. But think about it. There are demons and darkness and slavery and wickedness everywhere. That's why it's so hard. We are in a spiritual battle. Just like, open his eyes. My eyes were open for that moment. Like, oh yeah, that's right. Lord, we need to help us, Lord. Help us to wrestle. We wrestle against flesh and blood. And you know what? All of hell is right here to pound that relationship and to get the church out of fellowship with God and out of fellowship with one another. That's where Satan puts all his energy right there. Has God said, you can't trust God. The world has a better idea. The world is a better place for you than in God and in his love and with the saints. And Satan just pounds there and slanders. All Satan can do is slander. He has nothing. He's a defeated foe. But he can lie. Right? He can lie. And that's what he does. Lying and slanders. So what do we do? What has the church been given? We've been given fellowship. We've been given koinonia with Jesus. We share a common life. And as we walk in the light, his blood just keeps cleansing us from all sin and protecting us from the evil one and edifying us and blessing us. And it's wonderful. That's koinonia. That's a shared common life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a holy relationship that believers share. There is an ethical responsibility to walk out this relationship as defined by God's word. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if I ever come to the place where I stop confessing my sin, that's a danger zone. If I ever come to that place where I believe I've reached this sinless perfection, or it's everybody else's problem, and I become critical of others, and I stop confessing my sin, that's a danger zone. It's a dangerous place to be. And those people become very critical. We don't want to be that way. Scripture is very clear. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, confession is what? Agreeing with God. When we agree with God about what is good, about what His Word said, when we agree with God, we come into that place of humility. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Isn't that wonderful? His faithfulness sustains His church. His justice sustains His church. He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All we need to do is have that faith and have that humility and that openness to God to walk this out. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And I'll just steal to Romans for 1 second. Romans 6:11. Likewise, you. So, Romans 6 is a powerful passage. Same idea. Likewise, you. And when you is in the Bible, a lot of, not always, but if you have a King James, this is one area where a King James is helpful. Likewise, ye. All of you. It's the church. Likewise, you. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We share this common life together with all the saints. That's all the church has. I mean, I say all, as if it's not enough. We have Christ. That's what we have. Everything else is a distraction. Everything else gets in the way. We have Christ, and we share Christ together. That's the Christian community. Christ together. Bound together in love. The spiritual battle is that we keep walking in the light as the New Testament covenant community with our brothers and sisters around the world and encourage one another to be faithful to God, faithful to His covenant, faithful in the confession of sins so we can build up our fellowship, our shared life in Christ together before God and with one another. It's a spiritual dynamic. The devil hates. That's the satanic realm. Right? We are to contend for the faith. We can talk about sound doctrine. Or we can love each other. I love the church. Why? It's the body of Christ. It's the people that Christ shed His blood for. It's the people that are going to be in heaven forever. This is the church. Right? And it's confusing, and I know not everybody in the church is of the church, and First John tells us, if they were of us, but if they would have stayed with us, they didn't remain with us, and there's the perseverance of the saints, there's all these doctrines and scriptures that help us understand this. But this is a pretty good place to start. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And he makes it very, very practical. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Pretty practical, isn't it? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Can't do that. Why? Because koinonia is transformative. As you have faith in Christ, life in him, you're thankful. And as you recognize it's not an individual thing, it is a corporate thing. We, as the body of Christ here locally and with all the churches of all the saints, of all the people, of all the times, of all the nations and tongues and tribes and people groups and cultures, we together share that life together. How can I say I love God and not love my brother or my sister? You can't. You can't. It's impossible. Because when you receive God's love changes your life. John knows that. God knows that, and He's writing this book to declare that. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Here's another example. Whoever, and that laying down life for your brethren, that's where it gets difficult. So, we have a consumer mentality in the church. What's a consumer mentality? What's that? A little louder? Right. Buy it, use it. I buy it because it's good for me. So if my needs are being met here, consumer, right, then I'll stay. But in terms of if my perceived needs aren't being met here, then I'll just shop around and go to a different place. It's so different than a covenant concept. You do that with a family life. Well, people do that with family life. I'll love this woman as long as she meets my needs, but if I fall out of love with her, I'll just find another girl or find another guy and divorce and move on and not even get divorced. Just don't even get married. Right? That's our culture. Our culture is so antithetical to this notion of a covenant community. So we need to on purpose understand what it means to be a covenant community so we're not swayed by these lies. The consumer mentality is deadly. Well, they're not meeting my needs. If you have a consumer mentality, the result is you never get to what that verse says, laying down your life for your brethren. So love is when you are extending yourself for someone else and they're not giving back to you. Okay. That's love. But who do we know that did that? Jesus, right? And Jesus is the life of the church. So if the very nucleus, if the very founding of the church is through the cross of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, He died for our sins, and from His death, who He suffered on the cross, He rose again from the dead, and that's when we all come together and we receive that love, Jesus says, now take that love and now you love one another with that kind of love. and you lay down your life for one another, which means you may get misunderstood. You may get spoken against. You may get not invited to a party. I don't know. You may do something for someone and they may not reciprocate back to you in appropriate love. But that's what love is. Now, wouldn't you like to be a part of a church that had mature Christians that were loving and not expecting anything in return? Who would like to be part of that church? We all would! Okay? Now, here's the deal. We're all called to be that church. Fair enough? We're all called to be that way. We're all called to grow in that. And so, here's an application. By this we know love. Because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's labor. That's mission. That's work. Here's an application. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's practical. Here, you need a hand up? You need some help? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we see that in the book of Acts, Acts 4:32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed were his own, but they held all things in common. Not socialism. They voluntarily did that. But they voluntarily loved one another with their time. They loved one another with their attention. They loved one another in their hospitality. They went out of their way to show love. And that involved their possessions. It involved sharing their stuff. It involved a complete rendering of themselves to Christ so that the life of Christ could be manifest among the saints. And that leads us to love. Why is this so important? Because Jesus said that we are to love like He loved, and that will be the church's great witness. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Look how the Christians love each other. That's what the enemies of the church would say. Look how they love each other. Look how they take care of each other. Look how they respond in that way. And that love permeates. How do we get that love? That's the love of Christ. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love also one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. And that love goes to the relationship. And that love goes to the labor. To the mission. And so one thing I've been passionate about is to get the church out of thinking in terms of programs, but get the church thinking in terms of relationships. And that's a big deal. Because it's easier to get together and run a program with people that are dysfunctional in their relationships. But Jesus goes to the relationships, how we respond to each other. He goes to the relationship of your home, of your heart, of your life, of your world. And He transforms you at the relational level. That's what Christ does. He says, follow me. He took 12 guys. Follow me. And He walked along, and He talked along, and He ate with them, and He corrected them. And they had to always confess their sin because they always stuck their foot in their mouth, and they always did the wrong thing. But He stayed with them. They watched them die. Some of them did. The ones that didn't run away, most of them ran away. He rose again, and He gathered them together, and He commissioned them. He said, now you go do this. And gave them His Spirit. And through the Spirit, we see, oh, the life of Christ in me, the hope of glory. I have hope. I have purpose. I have design. And that's to be walked out in the relational community. And that's to translate into all of life. And that's to be walked out in everything we do. And that's the kind of church that the Scripture presents to us. Very different than the models in the church life of today. Very different. I had to go out of America, my testimony, I had to go out of America to experience that. God opened my eyes outside of America. It was my travels in different mission works in other countries that I saw, specifically the Ukraine, that I saw and understood more of this. And then I came back to America. And I began to think about this differently than running programs. And again, I'm not against programs and procedures. I'm not against programming events and things like that. That's not a problem. But it's not an answer either if it doesn't get to the heart of who you are. And the heart of who you are is what will stand before God or will be revealed before God. So from here, I could preach the whole New Testament to try to reinforce this. Like Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, right? I mean, it permeates the New Testament. So turn with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians, that great book, the Trinitarian God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit saves us because He chose before the foundation of the world. That great grace in chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. This grace transforms the community, Jew and Gentile together. Chapter 3, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit and to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship, there's our word, koinonia,